This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is the fourth in our summer series entitled Belshazzar, the Fall of an Empire.
This is another in our continuing series of Kings and Queens. You know, if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it, right? So the things that happened in the past, the Bible says, are for us today. Therefore, our understanding, therefore, our enrichment, there's warnings to us there. This morning, we're going to talk about Belshazzar. Maybe it's a name you haven't heard before. Subtitled, The Fall of an Empire. A political pundit recently asked this question about one of the 2016 presidential candidates. They said this, is the handwriting on the wall for that person? Isn't that interesting? Is the handwriting on the wall for that person? The Hot Indiana Tribune Star, a newspaper, titled, quote, handwriting no longer necessary, ended this way. The handwriting is on the wall. Men cannot communicate by texting alone. Isn't it interesting that in 2015, people are still using phrases and ideas from the scripture in our daily communication? Those two things are right from the Bible. 2,600 years ago, words were written on a wall, and they were preceding a nation's demise. A nation's demise. Are there lessons for us from that nation's demise in 2015 for America? Well, according to Jeremiah 27, verses 7 and 8, Belshazzar was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. We just spoke about King Nebuchadnezzar a couple of weeks ago. He was the son of King Nabonidus. And for centuries, there was no mention of Belshazzar found in Babylonian records. And so the critics thought they had something. Since it was mentioned in the book of Daniel, the higher critics, the Bible critics, the unbelieving or liberal scholars said, ah, we gotcha. The book of Daniel is not real because we cannot substantiate this person anywhere in the historical or archaeological record. Well, interestingly enough, in 1854, there was an archaeologist named J.E. Taylor who unearthed something called the Nabonidus Cylinder in Babylon. And this is what it read, quote, may I, Nabonidus, king of Babylon, not sin against thee, and may my reverence for thee dwell in the heart of Belshazzar, my firstborn, my favorite son. So I believe the book. I don't care whether the archaeologists can back it up or not. I believe what God says. You know, God said it, that settles it. You've heard it said, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, whether I believe it or not, it's the truth. As we learned last time, Grandpa Nebuchadnezzar had learned some things about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Daniel chapters 2 and 4, he saw a couple of things I want to share with you, just highlights from those two chapters real quick. These are some of the things. There are 12 things that Nebuchadnezzar learned. One, that he should honor God, not himself. You and I need to honor God. He also learned that God is the king of heaven and earth in control of everything. Created everything. We haven't learned that lesson yet. Thirdly, he learned that all God's words are truth. I believe everything in this book is true. Every book, every word in this book is true. I can't deny a single word of God's word. And the minute I do that, you ought to come up here and get me by the scruff of the neck and throw me out the door. That's what you need to do. Not right now. Fourth, that God's ways are just and right. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. That what God is allowing us to go through just doesn't feel right. And so many times we ask ourselves, but do I really deserve to go through this? What have I done? Isn't that one of the first questions you want to ask when hard times come? What did I do? Do I deserve this? Nebuchadnezzar found out that when God brings you through something, something important to be learned. Then he also came to understand that God is a revealer of secrets. You know, those dreams which were secret, which nobody could understand, he was able to reveal. And God, if you ask him, he'll reveal the deepest secrets of your heart, your motivations, the reasons why you do the things you do. Are they pure? Are they honest? Are they for the kingdom? Or are they for building you up and bringing your name to the forefront? Is it just about you? Six, that God will protect those who trust in him. Now, I've been a Christian for a while. You've been a Christian for a while. Have you found this to be true? That God is your protector? That God protects and guards your mind? And God protects and minds your emotions? He's the one that's watching over you. Seventh, he learned that true believers will not worship any other gods. The Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's your motivator. It's what you won't do for it that becomes your God. And sometimes it's your position in employment that becomes your God. Or sometimes it becomes somebody else in your life who becomes your God. You know, that term movie idol wasn't just created because they couldn't think of anything else. There's some little warning in there for God that if we make those people in Hollywood our idol, we're heading down the wrong path. Other things come in and become our God. Eighth, that only God can do miracles. This is one of the ways that we can use as evidence for the deity of Jesus Christ. He alone can do miracles. Nebuchadnezzar learned, ninth, that God gives the power to rule to whomever he will. We may be frustrated with the situations politically here and around the world. But let me tell you something. God's got a plan for the planet. God's in control of what's happening on this planet. Sometimes it feels like a very uncomfortable shoe to wear. Tenth, the wisest men on earth are incapable of solving life's problems. And don't you know that there are so many opinion makers and so many experts? Sometimes you feel like if you hear from one more expert, you're going to barf. One more, how many more experts, and experts on all sides of the equation. I mean, here's an expert who says, if you drink coffee, you're dead. Here's an expert on this side that says, if you drink coffee, you won't get cancer. Experts. But the truth is, they really don't have insights into what life is all about. The only place for that insight comes from God's word. These prophets who spoke, Daniel, when he spoke, he had God's wisdom inside of him that has become part of the book. 11, sin doesn't pay. And 12, pride is the cause of many people's downfall. Pride has destroyed families, countries, empires, dictators. In two generations, Belshazzar had forgotten all that his grandfather had learned. And that's the way these things go. You know, a couple of generations ago, and even in our country, maybe God, maybe the faith, maybe our Christian faith, maybe the Bible, maybe they were revered. It only takes a generation for all that to change. Anybody read the newspapers? It's changed. So it's not uncommon to think that somebody like Belshazzar could forget everything his grandfather learned. It's October 29th, 539 B.C., and the king is about to throw the biggest bash Babylon has ever seen. He's invited Babylon's beautiful people to the palace. The palace is gorgeously decorated. It's about 60 by 172 feet long. It kind of looks like a picture of the Great Hall in Windsor Castle. Have you ever seen when the queen puts on one of these state dinners and all of the plates and all of the dishes and everything's gold and everything is beautiful and everything and people can be so far? That's what it looked like that night. He's invited the beautiful people, the powerful people, the influential people. You know, the people that wouldn't give you and me 10 cents. He's looking at all those folks and he's dragging in all those folks. But there are some big problems about to happen and we're going to explore them this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Here we have a picture of an event that could have been filmed as an episode of a TV reality show. A party with drunken people doing stupid things. This is not, you know, this is 2015. These are things you see on television and everybody glorifies it. Drunken people doing stupid things. What's changed in 2,500 years of human partying? Nothing much. But our text says that this party went one step too far. According to verses 3 and 4, Nebuchadnezzar mocked God. Well, what did he do? He says, you know, when we captured when we captured Jerusalem, we took, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Yeah, we took them, but we also took all of the sacramental, all of the sacred things that were used to worship Jehovah God. We took all of those captured. My grandfather got them all. He put them away in a safe place. You know what? I want to use them for the party tonight. So he grabbed all of those things, and now he gives them to all these pagan folks. He says we're going to drink wine to the point where we get drunk out of all these sacred things. We're going to use them as if they were nothing. Some things, my friends, are sacred. When you violate the sacred, you sin. Numbers 32, 23, the last half of the verse says this: be sure your sin will find you out. The handwriting appears on the wall and everything changes. Its messenger is a man's hand. Picture it right over there, up against a plaster wall, hand, a finger being drawn, burning into the plaster, writing words. The words are unintelligible to the king and everybody else. The only thing I can say to that is this: while the king didn't understand their meaning, someplace in the deepest recesses of his fiber of being, he realized its implications. He couldn't figure out the words. When he saw that hand and that finger etching into that plaster on that palace wall, he knew it must be somebody big. And he was shaking in his royal sandals. And now he does what his grandfather did. He calls for all the experts, all the wise men. Now, I'm Italian, so I'll call them wise guys, and I'll get away with it. He calls for all of these wise men, all of the brains, all of the educators, all the fortune tellers, all the educators, all the linguists, and he wants them to explain the words that are on the wall. They can't make heads or tails of it. The queen comes in, and the queen says to the king, you remember the guy Daniel? You remember the stories of your grandfather, how Daniel was a dream interpreter, how God had revealed things? Call Daniel. You see, Daniel had a godly testimony. People could turn to Daniel when they wanted to know the truth about the real things in life. Where do people turn today? Are they turning to people of the book? Where are you going today? Are you going to worldly, secular advisors for how to live this life, or are you going to the Lord? Are your ears open to the Holy Spirit as he uses the word to speak to your heart and to your mind, to plot your plans, which are really his plans, to plot your path, which is really his path for your life? The queen knew that Daniel had the Holy Spirit on him. She knew the Holy Spirit gave Daniel special knowledge, great understanding, a gift for interpreting dreams. And when he spoke with an authority from the Lord that erased any doubt that he spoke the truth. I mean, let's stop being wishy-washy when we come behind the sacred deck. Let's speak the truth to power. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be intimidated by political correctness or anything else. Let's speak the truth right down the line. Belshazzar offers Daniel the number three position in his kingdom. You know what that's like? If you were offered the number three position in America, that would be the Speaker of the House of Representatives. If the president dies, if the vice president dies in office, it's the Speaker of the House of Representatives that takes his place. So the king says to him, it's yours. You want it? Does Daniel take it? Daniel said, no way, Jose. No way. I'll solve the mystery of the wall, but I won't take your position. Before he interprets the words, then he speaks truth to power. He tells the king right to his face what's the source of all of this irritation on God's part. You messed up big time, he tells the king. You've taken sacred things and you've desecrated them. You mock God, believing that God's patience with you all these years has been a sign that God is weak or that he doesn't exist. America, are you listening? Mock God and say that he doesn't exist because there's no reaction. Daniel reads what was written on the wall. First, he reads these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Verses 26 to 28, he interprets the words, Mene, Mene, numbered, numbered. God has numbered your kingdom. You're finished. Now, there's one of the political candidates who put it another way. Daniel, you're fired. Tekel, weighed. You are weighed in God's balance, the scale. You've come up short. You've shortchanged your people by your leadership. You're not a godly king. You're not a king these people should follow. You've led these people to the brink of hell. Eupharsin, it's a plural of the word peres, meaning division. Your sin and your failures have led to the dividing, the breaking up of your kingdom. You will go from a great nation to no nation. This kingdom will be divided between the Medes and the Persians. You know who the Persians are today? They are the Iranians. There's nothing new under the sun. You may have thought this was a 2,000-year-old book and older, with no relevance to your life today. Not only is it relative to your life, but it's also relevant to world events in 2015. The crowds must have murmured. Impossible! Nothing like that could ever happen to us. We're secure. We're behind these great walls. Remember we talked about the great walls of Babylon? They could ride chariots across the top of them. They were thick. They were high. They were strong. There was no way anybody could penetrate it. People had tried. Armies had tried. To no avail. The people felt pretty secure. These have been our fortresses and protectors in the past. They won't fail us now. War is a lot like life. War is a lot like life. It's got surprises. War is a lot like life, where plans and preparations often dissolve in the harsh light of reality. There's no way that we could be defeated. After all, we're inside and we're protected and nobody can nail us. In verse 30, that night, Babylon fell and the king was killed. So how did that fall happen with those great walls? What is it that allowed the enemy to come in and kill the king? Well, look at the map behind me. There you see Babylon. And there you see a blue line. That blue line is the Euphrates River. One of the things I didn't bring in highlight last week when we talked about the walls of Babylon was this. Not only were the walls high and thick, but the walls of the palace were surrounded by a moat. It was fed by the Euphrates River. So it was huge, it was deep, it was impenetrable. And the Medes and the Persians came up with an idea. They diverted the Euphrates River, and that dried up the moat. And when the moat was dry, they dug under the palace, they dug under the walls, and they got in and killed the king. That's what happened. Listen to the historian Herodias, who writes, the Medo-Persian army surprised the Babylonians by lowering the Euphrates rivers on the outside so they could pass under the walls. The element of surprise was enhanced, wrote Herodias, by the fact that Babylon's leaders were full out partying. They were drunk while their city was being sacked. When Belshazzar was killed, Darius the Mede became Babylon's new king. This fulfilled numerous biblical prophecies, warnings, and reality that Babylon would fall. God didn't just write on the wall. He'd been telling Babylon for about 200 years, you continue, you will fall. And he even told them who they'd fall to. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God said, you're going to topple, and it's going to be the Medes and the Persians who'll take your place. And it happened with the second generation. Lesson number one. Are there lessons? Well, here's lesson number one. It comes from Daniel 5, 18 to 23. Those who fail to learn from the past end up repeating it. Those who fail to learn from the past end up repeating it. Professor Alexander Tyler, writing in his book in the 1700s, suggests this. The average life of a democracy would be 300 years. And that has been the pattern of the world's great civilizations. Professor Tyler writes, civilizations follow a sequence, and this is it. First, you go from bondage to spiritual faith. You're in bondage, and you find out that the only hope that you could possibly have is in God to get you out of the bondage. Speak to concentration camp victims whose faith grew. Speak to those who are POW, that wonderful book, Unbroken, by Hildebrand, that talked about what happened to Louis Zamperini, and how his faith was challenged. You go from bondage to spiritual faith. And then you go from that spiritual faith, and that spiritual faith gives you great courage. That's what caused the pilgrims. That's what caused the early Americans to come here in ships to get away from religious persecution. They had the courage to leave. They had the courage to stand up to despots and tyrants. That hope that they had in Jesus Christ gave them great courage. They knew, what's the worst that can happen to us? The worst that can happen to us is that they kill us. So what? A mighty fortress is our God. The body they may kill, but God continues. With that strength, that great courage led them to liberty and freedom. The next phase after you've got liberty and freedom is that liberty brings you to a place of abundance. How? Because you're now free to imagine. You know, in communist countries for history, you've not been able to dream a dream and see it through. In many countries around the world, if your father was a shoemaker, your life would be a shoemaker. If you had other dreams, forget about it. You were doomed to somebody else's demand and not to fulfill your dream. America, a place where you could dream. The American dream was you could be whatever it was you imagined, whatever you desired, and with God's help, you'd make it. So now that you've got that liberty to create abundance, what does abundance lead to? Selfishness. Well, I've made it. You remember the story of the man, the rich man, who said, look what I've done. My barns are full. Look at the work of my hands. I should really try to pat myself on the back, but I've done it so many times, I've really got arthritis in my elbow. Selfishness. Well, where does selfishness lead? Selfishness leads to complacency. That's a word that means self-satisfaction. I've got mine. That's all I need is mine. Complacency leads to apathy. That's a feeling where you've lost interest in what's going on around you. You could care less what's happening. We've come to a place where we could care less what's happening in the world around us because we're so consumed with ourselves. You know, the big word, selfie. I guess maybe it's connected to that word, selfish. It's all about click, 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 me, 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 me. Apathy eventually leads to dependency because you become reliant on somebody else because you begin to lose your freedoms. You didn't even realize it. You couldn't even care. And one day you turned around and you were dependent. Half the people of our country are dependent on the government in one way or another. Dependent on the despot, dependent on the tyrant, dependent on the system, dependent on the job, dependent on this, not dependent on God anymore. I've made mine. I'm good to go. Lastly, dependency leads to bondage, and the cycle is complete. We're back to where we started. And he was speaking of the original 13 colonies back in the 1700s, and that's how we saw democracy going. He writes these words. They cannot exist as a permanent, our 13 colonies. Listen carefully. They cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. From that moment on, majority always votes for a candidate promising the most benefit from the public charity and the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy and is always followed by a dictatorship. Daniel said, will you learn from the past, or will you be doomed to repeat it? Our country has depended on the great oceans, Atlantic and Pacific, to act as walls of security from attack. We find out that that doesn't work anymore. Lone terrorists, people in a plane. We've trusted in the might of the military to defend us. How's that working? We've trusted in the might of, we put our faith in the strength of the dollar to secure and sustain our way of life. We came to believe we would always be a great power and subordinate to nobody. We rested on these things as our stronghold. Daniel 27, lesson number 2, those weren't the source of America's greatness. In crisis situations, solutions come from God's words. Alexander de Tocqueville, right in the 1700s, wrote, America is great because America is good. He said, America is good, and I've seen it in its churches. Belshazzar brought Babylon to its destruction when he desecrated what God calls sacred. In the 21st century, in 2015, some things are still sacred. Marriage is still sacred. Life is still sacred. God's word is still sacred. The Ten Commandments are still sacred. Lesson number 3, Daniel 5:1-4. Humanity cannot ridicule Almighty God without paying a terrible price. I'll repeat that. Humanity cannot ridicule Almighty God without paying a terrible price. Slowly, incrementally through the years, and more quickly over the past decades, like Babylon, we have mocked God. We have pushed him out of our public life, school, town square, Main Street, culture. We've distanced ourselves from Israel, including putting them in imminent danger with our unfortunate deal with Iran. We have lost the sense of what is sacred. Even Jesus' name, which is sacred to us, is used as an expletive by our culture. God's word is sacred. God instituted, God defined marriage between one man and one woman for a lifetime is sacred. Truth, honesty, integrity are sacred. And life in the womb and life in the elder years is sacred. When a person or when a nation can no longer distinguish what is sacred, that nation is in jeopardy of losing its own soul. I don't believe America is in jeopardy of losing its soul. I believe America is in the process of losing its own soul. We're in the process of losing our soul, one person at a time, one segment of the population at a time. The only hope for the soul of America and the world is Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that if you give us a divine appointment to speak to our friends, family, and neighbors, it can be done. All blessing, all glory, all honor belong to you. In Christ, our soon returning King's name, amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.